If it is, then your life will matter. But if it is not, only this life is all you have to offer people. And when you're gone, there's no legacy. My prayer for all of us here today, that we live a life that matters, and that we live a kingdom life that's under the authority and teaching and leadership of Jesus Christ. And that's why we entitled this whole message series, Kingdom Living. Living life under God's kingdom. That's why we have been left here on earth, to live life under God's kingdom. And so we talked last week about the blessed life now, and about those characteristics of a disciple, a one who recognizes their need for God, one who mourns over their sin, one who walks in humility, one who desires to be right with God, one who shows mercy, one who lives with integrity, one who helps people live in peace, one who is committed to the life of Jesus Christ, one who is unashamedly Christian. That's the blessed life. And Jesus talked about those characteristics. And what he's saying, those who are my disciples, those characteristics will be you. Those will be who you are. Those are the character of the people who say they know me. And I submit to you, if we don't have those characteristics, we need to question ourselves. Have I really been born again? Have I really been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ? And then he says, because this is your characteristics, this is your attitude, your blessed attitude, then you also will have some actions on how you live. So this is your attitude. This is how you are to act. This is how you are to live. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And we're going to look at the verses and really ask ourselves, does your life matter? So when you find the gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 16, please stand as we honor God's word. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Now, we probably heard these verses a lot, but we want to read them, and we want to understand what the Bible says, what they mean, and what they mean to us. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, and it reads as follows. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father, who is in heaven. Let us pray. Father, speak to us through your word. God, help me to preach a word that I need to hear also. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Does your life matter? Jesus preaching to his disciples. And theologians has called this the greatest sermon ever preached. That Jesus in this sermon is telling his disciples what life looks like in his kingdom. He's explaining to them pretty much what it is to be a disciple and to follow him, what that looks like, what it means to live the kingdom life. And God knows that we need, as Christians, need to find afresh and new what it means to live for God's kingdom, what it means to live for God. Because I'm afraid if we're not careful, that we can say that we believe in God and we can live as Greg Crochelle says, that we can become Christian atheists. That we believe in God, but we live as if God doesn't exist. A Christian atheist that has a head knowledge but no hand knowledge and don't live for God. We don't want to live that way. We want to live a life to say that we not only are we profess Christ, we possess Christ, and we practice our faith, not just when we come to church, but we live by our Christian life when we leave this place, when we go to our different homes, when we go to our jobs, when you go to school, that you live as a Christian, that your friends would know that you believe in Jesus Christ. I'm afraid that some of us, the only time that they know that we Christians, when we pull up in the parking lot and come into here. But they should know that we are Christians every day of the week, how we live our lives, how we carry ourselves, that we are children of the King. Because if we are children of the King, the question will mean that your life will matter. Not only for time, but for eternity. That does your life matter? And Jesus is going to tell his disciples who they are. And many of us as Christians, we don't know who we are. We don't know who we are. We get born again. We get baptized. But yet, and still, we haven't really changed our mind. We don't know who we are. And so I'm hoping by the time that we leave today, we will know who we are, because once you understand who you are, then you're able to live as who you are. I was talking to one of my kids this week, and they said to me, "Dad, it's hard to be a Christian." I said, "Yeah." Then I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. Is it hard to be my child?" I said, "Well, no." "Well, why not?" I said, "Because I am." I'm like, "Well, why isn't that hard to be my child?" I said, "Well, because it's just, that's who I am." I'm like, "Okay, but think about that. If a Christian is who you are, then you're just being who you naturally are. You're just flowing in who you are. Because you're letting the life of Christ live through you, right? So if you allow Christ to live in you and through you, then you're not straining and trying to be a Christian. You're allowing Christ to really be who you really are. You are a child of God. You are born again. So you just be who you are. And you let Christ live his life through you, because the Christian life is Christ living in you, as Paul says in Galatians 2:20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live, but not I, but Christ lives," what? "In me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And what it's saying for us, when we become Christians, we die and Christ takes up residence in my life, and now he's living his life through me. See, the Christian life is not hard for Jesus to live. You know why? Because he is the Christian life. He just flows who he is. He wasn't acting the part when he was on earth. He was being who he was. He knew his identity. He knew his purpose. I want you to know one thing. Jesus Christ's life mattered. Do you know that Jesus Christ, a Jewish carpenter, born to a virgin, born in Nazareth, raised in Galilee, do you know that one man, his life mattered? His life changed the course of the whole world. One man. Because his life mattered. Because he understood who he was and whose he was. He knew his purpose. He knew what defined him. Do you understand that? Do you know who you are? Have you been born again? So we're going to look what Jesus says who we are. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." And my first point that I want to talk to you about is the priority of kingdom living. The priority of kingdom living. We should have the priority should be how we live our life. The priority should be the kingdom. Nothing else should really matter, but we should make the kingdom living our main priority, how we live. I want you to understand that when it comes down to it, your life should really matter, because you're living your life for Jesus Christ. And I believe that Jesus Christ's life mattered while he was on earth. Do you believe that? His life mattered. And your life should matter because he matters. Because if he's living in you, then he wants to matter in your life. He wants you to make a difference in the place where you live. So we should make Christ a priority in our lives. That's why it says in Matthew 6, 32 and 33, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first. Your first priority should be the kingdom of God. And many of us, we get saved and our priority becomes us. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" I tell you what, listen at your prayers. When you pray, what do you pray about? You pray about God helping you. "God, help me. I'm going through. God, I need this." Your priority becomes you. It's not about the kingdom. Not only that, your priority, I can tell about your priority when you look at your checkbook. Look at your checkbook, where all your money goes, that's your priority. I don't care how much you say, "Well, I love Jesus." Look at your checkbook, and we can prove how much you love Jesus. Wherever your money goes, that's your priority. If your money is not going to the kingdom of God, he's not your priority. You are your priority. Macy's is your priority. JCPenney's is your priority. Starbucks is your priority. Chick-fil-A is your priority. Corner Bakery is your priority. Levi's is your, but Nike is your priority. It is not Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we say that and we spend our money just like the world does. And we say, I love Jesus though. Your checkbook looks just like theirs. Quiet in here, ain't it? So are we really living for the kingdom? Are we really being the salt of the earth? Are we really being the light of the world? I'm telling you what, Jesus Christ, his priority was the Father's will. And at 12 years old, Jesus said what? I must be about my Father's business. Many of us worry about our business, not the Father's business. I need to take care of my business first, Pastor. I submit to you, take care of Jesus' business. He'll take care of your business. I'm just saying, maybe you take care of his, he'll take care of yours. So the priority of the kingdom, we should have priority in kingdom living. And letter A, I believe this, only Jesus has the right to define a disciple's life. Only Jesus has a right to define a disciple's life. You have no right to define your life once you've been born again. Jesus has a right to define a disciple's life. And we have to be careful because sometimes we let other things define our life. Where we work, where we live, our education. All those things define who we are. I submit to you, Jesus should define who you are because he says you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And in the Greek, that is an emphatic you. That means you and only you are the salt of the earth. No one else. Not the White House. Not the schoolhouse. Disciples. If our world is going to be changed, it's going to start with us who are his disciples. Because we said one man changed the world, and now he says, I've left you alone, I left you here to continue my will. He died, he rose again, then he left us here and said, hey, I'm leaving you, handle my business. Because you are the light of the world. Who defines your life? What defines you? Jesus should be the one that defines us who are disciples. It should be a priority in our lives. Why should be kingdom living such as a priority? Letter B is this, because the world is decaying and dark spiritually, therefore in need of salt and light. The world we live in is decaying. The world we live in is dark. You watch the news, you read, it's always something going on. They should call the news bad news. It's always something bad on the news. Never any good news too much. But our world is sick. It's decaying. And therefore, we need salt and light. Now, when Jesus told his disciples who they were, it made their ears perk up. Because in Jesus' world, salt was of high value. It was a high commodity. They used to pay Roman soldiers in salt because it was so valuable. It was valuable. So when Jesus said to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth, he was telling those fishermen and those people, you are valuable to me. You are valuable to this world. And many of us need to understand that we are valuable to God, that we are the salt of the earth. That should make us like, wow, really? And they thought when he said that to them, wow, I'm valuable. I'm special. Because our world is decaying. And salt was used as one thing to preserve things. Because in those day and times, they didn't have refrigerators like we do. We have deep freezers. Some of you have deep freezers. All your meat in there. And so you put this meat in there, and you can keep all the meat. You can keep it taken care of, and it won't spoil because you got a freezer. Well, in Jesus' day, there is no refrigeration system. So to keep their meat from spoiling, they had to put some salt on it to keep it from really petrifying. And so he was saying salt was a preservative. It was valuable to keep your meat from dying. In other words, God is saying that the Christian here, we are here to keep things from corroding. To keep this world from dying, from corroding. That's why we're here. It's priority. The world is decaying and it's dark spiritually. And you know that, you know, you ever ate something that's bland and you add some salt to it? And boy, it's good, isn't it? Just a little salt. I'm a country guy, so I like to eat some grits. But don't give me no bland grits. That's a sin down in Georgia to eat some nasty grits. We don't like that. Put a little salt on that little butter. We'll be okay. But salt makes things, it enhances the flavor, right? It does. So we as Christians are to keep things from decaying. We are to enhance the flavor. And not only that, you ever had some salt crackers? Make you kind of thirsty. You want a Pepsi, right? Got any Cokes around here? Some saltine crackers? Do you know that they used to give cows, cows would lick these salt things? Now, why would they give the cows to lick this salt? To make them thirsty so they can drink water. So here we are as Christians, we are to preserve this world from dying. We're to enhance this world and we're to make people thirsty for God. Does your life matter? It should. You're the salt of the earth. So let us see. We are to be distinct, unique, and pure in this world. Are you distinct? Are you unique? Are you pure in this world? You should be as Christians because Jesus said that's who you are. You are the salt of the earth. You and only you. And because that's who you are, you should, man, this is a priority that I live the kingdom life. Does your life matter? It should. It should matter for Jesus Christ. It should. But many of us don't know who we are. We have no clue who we are. I can prove it to you because what happens when we do something stupid? I mean, not so good. We sin. We know we always say, I'm only. Man, y'all must have did that before, huh? That's a test question. You guys got it right. We revert back to our what? Humanity. I'm only human. But yeah, I told you in Galatians 2:20, it says, I've been crucified with Christ. Yet now I, but Christ lives in me. And when we go back to our sinful nature, vice we don't give, go back and tap into our righteous nature, which is in Jesus Christ. Our righteous nature is in Christ. The Bible, do you know that the Bible says that you and I are the righteousness of Jesus Christ? I mean, that scares you, right? When the Bible says you are the righteousness of Jesus Christ, do you know that you can get no more righteous than what you are already? You really can't. Now, y'all say, oh boy. No, you really can't get any more righteous. No, seriously. The Bible says you are righteous in Jesus Christ. Now, when he says that, he's talking about your position. Like, for instance, my kids cannot become more my kids. I mean, you can't. Dad, can I become your kid more? Son, you already are. I mean, what else you need to do? You're it. So that's in their position. But what we can do is begin to practice our righteousness more and more. Our position is already secure, but we begin to practice that righteousness, how we live it out on the earth. So we ought to be distinct, unique, and pure in this world. So because we know who we are salt and we are light. That's who we are. So that's the priority. So let's look at the purpose of kingdom living. Now, I taught you already that salt does what? It is to preserve, it is to keep things from dying, it is to enhance, it is to make people what? Thirsty for God. That's who we are. And if I had to say one word about salt or about Christian, I would say the word would be influence. So that's letter A. Salt disciples are to influence the world for good and for God. You're a salt disciple. You is influencing people for good and for God. We influence things we come in contact with. When salt comes in contact with something that bland, what does it do? It influences it. It changes the flavor. It enhances it. That's what salt does. Question for you, does your life enhance other people? Does your life influence other people? Who is influenced by your life? Who is your life influencing? I told you about the pastor who died. I said about how his church, how he influenced his church. Him and his wife influenced his church that they didn't lose their mind when he died. He influenced his children because they didn't lose their mind when their dad died and mom died. He influenced not only them, but he went beyond the Bahamas into our world, influencing people. Who are you influencing for good? Who are you influencing for God? That's what we always say about your sphere of influence. Your sphere of influence, number one, should be your family. If you are a Christian, you're a parent, the people you should be influencing the most should be your children. Your children should know that you are Christian. They should know it, not because you come to church on Sunday. They should know because what happened on Monday that you're still walking with Jesus. You should influence your children for God. You should. You should be that influence. Not the world, not TV, not Beyonce, but you. You should influence your children for God. Because if you don't believe that, there are other people trying to influence our kids. If you don't think they're trying to influence your kids, you are deceiving yourself. Every time your kid walk out the door, they ain't got to walk out the door. Watch television, go on their iPod. There's someone trying to influence them to be other than what they really are. Teenagers, who defines you? Who defines your life, teenagers? I tell my kids, you know who should define you? I said, I tell them, do you know who should define who you are? I said, no. I said, well, what's your name? I said, my last name is Phillips. I said, you got that right. I should define who you are. I'm your daddy. I should tell you who you are. But that comes from me telling you who you are because I'm my daddy is defining me, which is God the Father. So I'm passing down to you the Holy Father, which is given to me. I'm telling you, this is who you are to be. You are salt. You are light in your school. That's who you are supposed to be. Now, whether you're going to be that or not, but you're going to know that's who you are. So, teenagers, who defines you? What defines you? Or who are you influencing at your school for Jesus? I encourage you, teenagers, read the book of Daniel, the first 7 chapters. Read the book of Daniel, teenagers, and read that first chapter. And you tell me, did not Daniel influence his generation? Daniel was taken from his family. Taken from his family, taken from his land. He went to the University of Babylon. He's going to be educated for 4 years. And the king told him when he left his family, hey, won't you come in here, eat this food? Won't you get this food offered to idols? And Daniel, it said the Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food. Daniel said, I can't do that. My mama didn't raise me that way. My dad didn't raise me that way. I know who I am. I am not going to do that. And he said to the butler, I'm not going to do that. And he said to them, give us something else to eat. And I guarantee you that our God would prove to you that he would take care of us. And it says that God gave Daniel favor with the Babylonians. Him and his 3 other friends were smarter and wiser than anybody else in the university. Why did God give Daniel favor? Because Daniel knew who he was. He knew that he was a child of God. He didn't leave home for mom and daddy and lose his mind. He wasn't on Instagram and Twitter tweeting crazy stuff. He knew who he was because his parents had raised him. You are an Israelite no matter if you're in Babylon. And we're to tell our kids, you are a Christian whether you're in this house, you're at church, at school, if you're in college, you are a Christian. Because it's who you are. And if we don't understand that, teenagers, you got some serious problems in the world. If you don't understand that, then you are to influence the world. Parents, we are to influence our children. We're to influence our family, our co-workers, because we are salt and light in the world. So who are you influencing for God? Then he also says that we are, look at verse 14. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, light disciples, letter B says, light disciples are to be a visible manifestation of God in the world. Do you know the Bible says we are the body of Christ? So we should be visible. Manifestation of God. When people see us, they should see Jesus. Now, I'm going to give you an example of that. In the Gospel of John, Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, asked Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, now we've been hanging out with you, but can you reveal to us, can you show us the Father, and that'd be enough?" And Jesus said to Philip, "Philip, have you been with me so long that you don't understand that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father?" And what Jesus was saying to Philip, "Philip, if you look at me, you've seen God. I'm all you need. I'm the representative of God, the invisible God. I'm the representative of God visibly so you can see." Let me ask you a question. When people see you, do they see Jesus? They should. Because we're the body of Christ. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. And it says that our light should shine in such a way that people should do what? Give glory to our Father, which is in heaven. You know, it's amazing that, you know, when we have our kids, people will say to you, "Man, your kids look just like you." We say back in the day down in Georgia, spin the image of you. Right? They have your characteristics, your mannerism. They look just like you, act like you. The good, the bad, and the ugly. If we are a child of God, shouldn't we reflect our Father's characteristics? Don't you think? I mean, think about that. And he don't have no bad and ugly. He has nothing but good. Shouldn't we reflect his quality, his character? Because he created us in his image. So we should reflect his characteristics. So light is visible. It can be seen. I love what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. It talks about what it means to be live as a child of light. And you know the turning, I'm going to read it to you, what it says. Very powerful. Philippians chapter 2, you can write it on your outline, in your margin. And it says in verse 14. Now this is going to help you out on your job. Philippians 2:14 will help you out on your job. Here's what it says. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. That helps some of you out. Stop complaining at your job. Why? That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. You are living between some crooked and some twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Isn't that amazing? See how applicable it is to your life? That you go to work, you got some a crazy boss, some crazy co-workers, they're crooked and they're twisted, and you want to go off. And God says, don't do that. You're to shine as a light in the world. That's who you are. You are the light of the world. Shouldn't we do that? Isn't that who we are to be? Because your life does matter, because God will put you around people who are crooked and twisted. You know why? God puts you around those people so he can help you point them to Jesus Christ, because only God can straighten them out. They're crooked. They're twisted. And you know you used to be crooked and twisted. But God straightened you out, right, by his grace. Does your life matter on your job? Who have you talked to about God and encouraged? So let your light shine before men. It says, so they may see your good work. Do you know that Christians ought to do good works? It says that if we are Christians, people should be able to see it. It's visible. It can be manifested. We are to do good works. That's who we are. The light of the world. You and only you. Now, what does light do? What does light? First of all, light, it also penetrates darkness. It will penetrate darkness. Light exposes things, right? Turn light on and expose stuff. Light also gives direction. Jesus said that a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. What does a lighthouse do? Give direction to those out at sea who has no light. It gives direction. So we are to give direction to people. We are to help them understand who God is, how we live our lives. So Christians should do good works. We are to be good and do good because we serve a good God. So we are to do good. So we talked about the priority of kingdom living. The purpose of kingdom living is to influence the world for good, and we are to be the visible manifestation of God in the world. The third thing is there's a problem. The problem with failing to live for the kingdom. There's a problem with failing to live for the kingdom. The problem is seen, Jesus says, you are salt and you are light. Then he says there's a problem. Go back up to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. And he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. The problem with failing to live for the kingdom is we lose our saltiness. Lose our influence. Now, how does salt lose its saltiness? Well, in those days, how salt would lose its saltiness is when it was contaminated and mixed with other ingredients. Salt will lose its effectiveness when it is mixed and contaminated with other things. It loses its effectiveness. And I submit to you, Christians, we lose our influence when we fail to be distinct, when we are contaminated by this world. Now, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. Now, many of us, we're in the world and we're of the world. So we've lost our saltiness. Now, this does not mean you lose your salvation. It means you lose your influence. And when you and I lose our influence, you know what happens? Jesus says, letter A is this. We become marginalized in the world. We become marginalized. The world does not accept us. It does not respect us. That's what I want to say. They don't respect us anymore. Because they're never going to accept the truth. But what they don't do is they see, you cannot believe somebody and still respect someone. We've come to a point where the world does not even respect Christians. They have marginalized us because why? We have lost our saltiness. We have lost our distinctiveness. We've lost our uniqueness. We lost our purity. We are no longer a distinct culture in this culture. We have loved the world and not loved the things of God. And Jesus says, if we lose our saltiness, he says, you become good. You're not good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Do you know what they would do with salt that had no saltiness? They would take the salt and they would, those rolls, how to keep them clear. They would take salt that had no saltiness and throw it out on the grass, and it would kill stuff. So instead of us preserving, enhancing, giving life, stuff is dying around us. And this world is decaying, not because the world has already been sick. It's decaying because Christians have lost their saltiness, and people are walking over us. They have marginalized us in this world. We have lost. It says Christians have lost the culture war. We've lost it. There used to be a time that when people want to know how we define marriage and things, they would come to the church. Hey, what do you got to think about this? They don't even come to church anymore. Say, you guys have lost the culture war. You guys have no input. You have no impact. You have no influence in this world. Why? Why does not Christians have any influence? How did that happen? Because we become contaminated with this world system. How the world lives, what they think, what they do, we do. It says, all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boasting of the things that one has. Jesus lived a distinct life in this world. He did not allow people to define who he was, not even his own mama. Well, he told, now, if you read the Gospel of Mark, it's funny to read this. It says Jesus is out preaching and healing people, telling folks he's the Messiah, and it said his mama and his brothers and sisters came to get him and said he must be sick. They thought he was crazy. It's not, Jesus, you're going too far with this, baby. Come on home. And he said to Jesus, your mama and your dad, your mama and your sisters and brothers are outside to see you. And Jesus turned to the crowd and said this, who is my mother and my brother and my sisters? And he pointed to the crowd and says, you are my mother and my brothers and sisters. He who does the will of my Father in heaven, that's who my mother, that's who my family is. So Jesus made a distinction between his family, his earthly family, and his heavenly family. Now see, for us now, that offends us. That we can say that when you are a Christian, you should have a distinction between your earthly family and your heavenly family. And you know what should win out? Your heavenly family should win out over your earthly family. You say, well, I don't like that with Jesus. He said his family was the one who did the will of the Father. We've lost our distinctiveness and we've been marginalized in this world. Some society says that our marriage is no better than those who are not saved. Our marriage is no better. They say our kids are no better than those who are not saved. Our finances are no better than those who are not saved. And yet we say we love Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, you are the salt and you are the light of the world. Why have we become marginalized? Jesus says to us as Christians that if we lose our saltiness, we are no longer good for anything. Isn't that sad? When God can say to his church, you're really not good for anything. No good. No impact. No influence. People walk all over you. I don't know about you, but I don't want people walking over me. I want to make an impact for God. And I pray that's what you want to do. We have to do that. We can no longer be marginalized. We can no longer live a life of compromise. It's time for us to say, I'm a Christian. I want to live for Jesus Christ. We have to take the salt out of the salt shaker. Because I'm afraid. Now, one thing I'm afraid about here, that we have a great thing here. Everybody knows one another. We're family. We love one another, right? We good. But I'm afraid that we're not careful. My fear is that we get so comfortable and become so loving that we love this little circle here. We love our salt shaker. And we never leave this salt shaker and go sprinkle our community and where we live. And so we come here, but we never go outside these walls influencing people for God. And the world we live in is down all around us, and we come for our Sunday morning huddle in our salt shaker, and that's it. And we go back to a dark and decaying world, and we haven't influenced it. Let that not be said about us. Let people really say that if our church, and I'm going to say this to you, church, if our church, if our community is not better because Beyond the Walls Church is here, then we haven't done our job. If our surrounding community is not better because we're here, there's a problem. People's lives should be affected because this church is here in this community. If it's not, then we've missed the mark. Because Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Wherever Jesus went, he had an effect on people, either positive or negative, but he influenced people. Will we do that? So letter B is this. We'll not only be marginalized, but we will fail to point others to the Savior. We don't want to fail to point others to the Savior. Light exposes, light gives guidance, light gives direction. Now, this is a question that we have to ask ourselves. Does your life really matter? And ask yourself this question. Who is going to be in heaven because of you? That there's somebody going to say, because you lived a life that influenced me, that you told me about Jesus, I came to know Jesus Christ because of you. Because of your life, because of your light, because of your salt. Now, our prayer, hope in my prayer, if I can influence four people, that's minimum. See, well, four should be minimum. What four is mean that my wife and my three children. I should influence them in such a way that they want to know Jesus Christ. That's my prayer, that my kids will want to walk with Jesus, that my wife will see my walk and see my influence. She would say, I can't help but follow Jesus because of him. Or my kids would say, hey, my dad, hey, he's not perfect, but I can't help but follow Jesus because of him. I've seen his walk. I've seen him. And I can't help but follow Jesus because the example he set in our family. Now that's my prayer for me. That's Dimitri Felton's goal for my life, that my kids will be in heaven because they'll say, God gave me a godly father that pointed me to Jesus. I'm here because of all my grandkids say that we became Christians because my grandfather led my mother and my father to Jesus when they were teenagers. We have a legacy of being Christians because my grandfather and my grandmother walked with Jesus. That's me. And when you read Psalm 28, man, that should be you. It says, how blessed is every man who walks with the Lord, who walks in his ways. It says, man, if you walk with God, your wife, your children, and your grandchildren will be affected by your walk. That's what Psalm 128 says about men who fear Jesus, that it would affect their wives, their children, and their grandchildren. I call that a spiritual legacy. That's what I want. Not a house, not a bigger car. I want a spiritual legacy. I want some godly grandkids. What do you want? I want my life to matter. When we know who we are, then we'll be who we are. There's a scripture I want to read to you in closing. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is Peter talking to the disciples. He tells them who they are. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Here's what he says about these Christians. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He tells them who they are. You're chosen. You're royal. You're a holy nation. You belong to God. God has called you out of darkness into his light. Why? So you can proclaim his excellencies. Are you doing that? Are we doing that as Christians? Are we really doing that? God, help us to do that. God, help us to get our mind right to live the kingdom life and to make our life matter, because God's only giving you one life. Make it count. Make that one life count. Because you don't know when it's over. Because when it's over, it's over. So my conclusion is this. Whose life are you influencing for Jesus Christ? Whose life are you influencing for Jesus Christ? Let me tell you something. Everybody in here influences somebody. I didn't say for Jesus, but you're influencing people. Now, if you don't believe it, parents, you are influencing your kids for good or for bad. Don't get it twisted. You are influencing them for Jesus, or you influence them not to believe in Jesus. You're influencing your neighbors, your co-workers. You influence people. And my second point was, and the conclusion was, get off the sideline and get into the game. Now, what I mean by that is this. When you go watch a sports game, in my really sport where I watch football, so that's why I'm going to use this analogy. There's some people on the football team, and I watch even my son's team. There's some people, they're okay with being in the team photo. Like, you know, the actual uniform, and they take a team photo. They like being in the picture. Then there's some people that they like to dress out, be on the sideline. But they have no desire to get in the game. Especially when people start getting tackled. Oh, no, they go to the back of the line. They push you out there. You go ahead. I'm okay. But now they want to travel with the team. They want to drink all the Gatorade from the team. I mean, I've seen guys out there that ain't even been out there a leg. They're drinking more water than anybody else. They're drinking the water. Dude, you ain't playing. You that thirsty on the sideline? I mean, the guys that's running the touchdown can't get no water. The guy over there, he's drinking it. Like, dude, can you give me some water? Oh, I'm sorry, man. Ain't nothing left. So this guy is in a uniform, drinking water, with no desire to get in the game, but would love to cheer you on. You can do it. Many of us, Christians, we want to be in the team photo, want to be in the church photo, want to be in the church rolls, but we have no desire to get in the game and live the kingdom life. You want to cheer other people on? You can do that, Pastor. We're praying for you. Keep it going. Don't quit. Trust God. Believe it. But you ask, but what are you doing? No, I mean, what are you doing? Well, I'm just here. See, we got to get, God left you here for a reason, to be salt and light. So I encourage you, if you are a Christian, get off the sideline. We don't need no cheerleaders. You cheer when you die and go to heaven. That's when you start cheering. That means your work is done. But while you're here, you get off the sideline and you get in the game. And you begin to live the life of Jesus Christ. And you say, I'm in the game. I want to influence someone for Jesus. I want to point someone to Jesus Christ. I no longer want to be marginalized. Will you do that? Then you say, well, how do I do that? Well, first of all, if you're not a Christian, it comes to first repenting of your sins. Recognizing that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Recognizing your need for God, and you know that you have sinned against the Holy God, and you repent. You say, God, forgive me. I want to live for you. That's what you do first. You come to Jesus. And secondly, after you come to Jesus, you get into a church where you can be taught the Word of God and where you can be a disciple. You get to a church where you can be taught the Word of God, not be entertained, but be disciple, not to be everything sounds good coming out my mouth, but you've been challenged and saying, man, that hurt, but that was what I needed. You get disciple. And then you begin to live out what you're learning. And you watch what happens in your life. You will become salt and light and an influence in your family, in your community, and in your job. And then you will truly be able to say, I have taken the gospel beyond the walls of the church. That's what we do here. We want to go beyond the walls of the church. So if you're here today and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you haven't repented of your sins, you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, today. Do it today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow is not promised to none of us. I don't care if you're 40 or 490, you can get saved today. So if you're not a Christian, tell you what, I would not hear a message like this and leave saying, I'll try it tomorrow. I wouldn't do that. I would repent of my sins and I come to Jesus Christ. So I want to pray for you. So I ask you to bow your heads with me for prayer. And I know this was a tough message, but it needed to be said because God's word is true. And so I just ask you that to examine your heart and examine yourself and listen to the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that God confirms those that are his. If you're not a Christian, today is a day of salvation. And we ask you to recognize that you're lost. And that if you die today, you're not going to heaven. You're going to a place separated from Jesus Christ because you have rejected his son. You have rejected Jesus. And yet Jesus came so that you don't have to go to a place called hell. He died for you to rescue you from that. So you don't have to go there. He's already paid the price for you. The admission to heaven is free. Jesus paid it all. It's free. He's paid it for you. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian and you said, Pastor, I want to surrender my life to Jesus Christ, I want to just pray for you. Father, I just pray that your word is spoken to those here. And I pray, God, that your spirit is right now, God, convicting and stirring up people to make a decision for you. And Father, I pray that they'll make the right decision to follow.